Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. Thank you for joining us for today's sermon. This is our sermon for March 1st, 2026.
Will you stand for the reading of the Gospel? From the Gospel of John, a very familiar passage this morning. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Let me read that. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things, the Son of Man? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. How many remember this guy? It's a Monday Night Football. Probably sometime around, do y'all remember who used to announce the Monday Night Football? Howard Cosell. And I don't know where it was. It may have been in Pittsburgh. It could have been in Oakland. It could have been in New York. It was somewhere Monday Night Football was on. I was in college, I think, maybe my first year or so. And all of a sudden, there's this guy with a rainbow wig. How many of you remember that? Are you old enough to remember that? Nobody remembers that? And the rainbow wig guy had a sign in front of him, and you get extra points for this. And on the sign, and he would be doing kind of this with it, and he'd be shaking the rainbow wig, and he got a lot of attention, and a lot of preachers kind of put him down. But he was holding up a sign, and you get extra credit if you say what was on the sign. Say it again. Was it the whole verse? No, what was it? Just John 3:16. It's amazing that the number of conversations that would go on. And in fact, I think it was Don Meredith. Now that's going way back. Don Meredith was announcing with Howard Cosell, and Howard called him Dandy Don. And I remember one night, and I think it's on YouTube. Howard says, of course, Howard being Jewish says, "Dandy Don, do you know where that comes from in the Bible?" And he said, "No, Howard, I don't, but I guess as a good Jew, you're going to tell me where it comes from." It created stimulation amongst churches and preachers. Some thought it was a little tacky, a rainbow wig. In fact, I debated about wearing a rainbow wig today. I almost did. That would not have been popular. But he talked about where it came from later. Don Meredith said, "I heard that first verse I ever remember in church." True for some of you, first verse I ever memorized for me. And because of that, it's become the most quoted, the most popular, the most easily recognizable verse, especially in the New Testament. And it should be. Somebody called it literally the gospel in a nutshell. Literally summed up in just 27 or 28 words, depending on how you do apostrophes. But I will say this to you, there's a sense in which there's no other verse that we might look at today to talk about the gospel. How many of you are preachers? Raise your hand. And by the way, I don't mean amateur. How many of you have been trained, you've been to school or studied the Bible, and some group has ordained you and laid hands on you? Any preachers? I didn't think. How many would like to be a full-time preacher? Let me say that again. How many of you? Y'all know the job description, don't you? Do what now? Thank you, Lizzie. Future's out there. Somebody say amen. Somebody, Lizzie, thank you for listening to me today. Preachers like two things. They like stories about preachers, but they don't like preacher jokes, by the way. So let me just throw that out there. Some of you, and by the way, nothing about fried chicken and dinner and all that. We don't like all that. We like the fried chicken and we like dinner, but we don't like jokes about preachers and fried chicken and dinner. But we do like stories about preachers. And one of my favorite ones is a story about the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody. How many of you remember that name? Heard that name? Great preacher of the mid to late 1800s in Chicago, the Moody Bible Institute. He was an evangelist of some renown, and he went to England and he preached in England, and a young man named Harry Morehouse heard his preaching, and later through the preaching of another evangelist who Dwight Moody knew, was converted and came to Christ at a very young age. He had been a pretty rough guy, this Harry Morehouse or Henry Morehouse. He had been in gangs in Manchester. He had been kicked out of his house by his parents when he was in his early teens. He had roamed the streets. He had basically robbed and stolen. But when he was converted, let me say this, he was fully converted. And so part of his desire was to preach. And so the minister in England said, you should go and hear Dr. Moody preach. You should go to America with little or no money. He raised the money, got on a ship, sailed to America, caught the train in New York and all the way to Chicago. And he had written Moody, and Moody had met him in England and didn't think much of him. He said, this unbearded young man probably has a lot to learn. He seems a little rough around the edges. And so he wrote him a letter, Morehouse did to Moody, when he got to New York, and he said, I'll be in Chicago in 2 days, and I would like to come to your church and hear you preach. And it turned out that Moody was going to be gone out of town. He had another engagement to preach an evangelistic meeting somewhere, and so he was gone. And so he told his wife, he said, if this British young man shows up, he said, why don't you just let him preach? By the way, some of you might get that opportunity soon, so think about that. So Morehouse got up, preached, and so Moody telegrammed his wife. He was curious. We always are. How did the people do when I wasn't there? We're this, that, centered on what we think about ourselves. Preachers are not humble creatures by nature, by the way. His wife said he did wonderful. What did he preach on? He telegrammed back. And she said, John 3:16, it was wonderful. And so the next day he got up, and after the second night he was there, he said, did Mr. Morehouse preach again? He did, his wife said, and it was wonderful. She said, you'll be anxious to hear him. Well, he said, what text did he preach from? She said, John 3:16. Now, in the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and if you ever, the pulpit that Dwight Moody preached from there in the Moody Institute in Chicago, there's a banner above it. And if you've ever been there, you can see it. It says, God is love. Now, it hadn't always been there. In fact, Harry Morehouse's nickname, he died at the age of 40 in England and was renowned as a preacher there in the 1870s. Harry Morehouse's epitaph says he was the man who moved the man who moved the world. And here's the clincher of the story. When Moody got back, he met Morehouse. In fact, Morehouse was staying in a boarding house just down from his, and he went to see him the morning. He said, "I heard you're an excellent preacher. My wife says you've preached." He said, "Now, what text will you preach from tonight?" And he said, "Dr. Moody," he said, "I've looked through the entirety of Scripture, and I can find no better verse to preach from, so I'm going to continue to preach from that, from John 3:16. He went back home, and his wife said, she said, "Dwight, this young man preaches differently than you. And people are responding. They're bringing their Bibles, and they're coming in great numbers." And of course, Moody's ego was just deflated. And he said, "What is it that he's preaching?" She said, "He's preaching this. You know, you preach as if God had a sword and was chasing sinners to cut them to pieces unless they repented of their sin." Anybody ever heard a gospel like that? But this young man, he preaches that God loves them before they ever come to Him.
I don't know about you, but I grew up on that second, and I'm grateful that I did. So Moody went to church that night. He heard him preach. And Moody said he never forgot the closing words of that sermon. In fact, he said it changed my entire, he wrote to friends later, he said that night changed my entire ministry, my entire preaching. Now, Moody had been very successful. People were coming to repent and be forgiven of their sins, but it was the sword and the sword of God chasing him. And Moody said, that the young man said this, he said, "My friends, for a whole week I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you." This is Henry Morehouse. "But I cannot do it with this poor tongue of mine. But maybe if I could borrow Jacob's ladder, climb up to heaven, and to ask the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, to tell me how much God loves sinners, all he could say to me was, 'God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish but have everlasting life.'" Moody fell on his knees that night in his own church and convicted and convinced, and from that day forward changed the entire manner of preaching. Now he preached that God was behind the sinner with love instead of with a sword, and that in rejecting God, the sinner was running away from the God of love. Amen. John 3:16 is the first verse I memorized in youth group. It's essentially Bible 101. It's 27 words, and I might argue with that's a good description, that it's that in a nutshell. And so here's the little bit of exegesis I want to do today with this. You see, Nicodemus was a member of the ruling council. They called that the Sanhedrin. There were only 70 on it, and so he was an important man. In fact, the fact that a member of the Jewish ruling council would pursue Jesus and share the words that he shared with him says something about the conviction that comes when we meet Jesus firsthand. And he said to him, Nicodemus asked a couple of questions. He said, he didn't say, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, "Tell me how I can get to heaven." He didn't say, "What must I do to receive the Holy Spirit?" He said this, he said, "You seem to be someone who has power and in your words and in your signs, and where did this come from?" And Jesus gives him a rather stern answer. He says, "Nicodemus, you're a ruler of the council. You're a student of the law. You know the Scriptures inside and out, front and back. You know every jot and tittle of the Hebrew, and yet somehow you still can't hear and see the kingdom." You know, it's always the message of repentance is always for the church first. Can I say that again? The message of repentance is always for the church first. And Nicodemus probably thought that. He probably thought this also, that maybe those heathen, those other countries, those other strangers and foreigners, those were the people who needed to repent. Well, they had repented. They knew the law. They knew how to keep it. They knew how to be obedient to it. You see, Some of us treat John 3:16 like it's a litmus test of things we should believe. Dr. Prier was my professor of philosophy in college, and I remember he said, if you can learn nothing else from me in this class, this semester of basic philosophy, know this. He said that the Christian faith is not built on the amount of knowledge you have about certain things about Jesus, but is based on what you know and how you personally trust in Jesus. It's not a scent. It's not, I thought that. I thought growing up that, maybe you thought that. I thought that growing up that John 3:16 meant all the things you knew about Jesus. That to be born again was to agree to a set of doctrines or to, about who Jesus is and what he accomplished. You see, that's what Nicodemus says. Nicodemus says, Jesus, look at all these things you've done. I like these things. I believe in these things. And Jesus said, you've got to be born again. What is that? I looked it up in my lexicon. I actually did some Greek work this week on that. Here's some things I'll just read to you from Thayer's lectionary of the Greek New Testament. The verb that's translated to give new birth or to be born again, the only other place it's found in the scripture is 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 3 and 1 Peter 1, 23. In both those settings, and this is what it says, by his great mercy, he, God, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For you have born in 23, it says again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now here's the theology of that. Nicodemus had been raised to think that salvation or the kingdom of God or being saved was about a list of things you understood, and then a list of things that you did. You know this, so you do this. Or as both my grandmothers used to say, man, you know the right thing to do, so do it. But that's not salvation. That's not being born again. You see, that is simply thinking that somehow I can do enough good things. Did you ever hear this or think this in church or in your life? Did you ever think, if I just clean up my act, God will accept me? Or if I follow the rules of the church, God will be pleased with me. Or if I, you know, reach out and do certain items on a list of things to do, when I get to heaven, God will say, you're in. No. You see, Nicodemus is like us, and we're like Nicodemus. What have I got to do? Have I got to do your signs? Have I got to do your wonders? Have I got to heal people? Have I got to forgive people? There's a verse later on where Jesus says, well, you've cast out demons in my name, and you've healed people in my name, but guess what? You don't know me. It tells us that regeneration in Christ is not self-improvement, but it's God doing it. Nicodemus says, what can I do? And Jesus says, nothing, Nicodemus. It's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. Not even the weather forecasters on the Weather Channel or at the National Weather Service can predict the strength or the direction of wind more than just a few moments. In that instant, they capture it. Well, it's blowing this direction this hard, but in the next moment, especially here on the coast, it can change, as you know. It's a divine thing. It's a God thing. Your salvation, your being born again, is a gift from God. Nothing that you do changes that. And it gives you a hope. It gives you the new birth, gives you an indestructible future. What is the verse the children said? For whosoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but have what? Guess what? When you are born again, you believe in a hope that will not end. And how long did the I asked the boys, how long are you supposed to love? What? Forever. Because that's how long you're going to live. And thirdly, and Sherry, you'll like this, this gives us the ability, this new nature, this born again nature enables us to be holy. We don't get to be holy because we're good. We don't get to be holy because we're better than other people. We don't get to be holy. And I'm sure Nicodemus thought that, gosh, if anybody could come to Jesus and say, I'm to be part of this kingdom that he's creating, Nicodemus could do it. Ruler of the law, member of the Sanhedrin, Pharisee, He met every requirement based on doing things, but he couldn't see it. And he couldn't hear it. And Jesus said to him, he said, if I've told you earthly things and you don't understand them, how in the world are you going to understand spiritual things? You know, the only way to really be holy and to understand spiritual things is to be born anew. By the way, the Greek means to be born from above. And then it gives you assurance. We call it the perseverance of the saints in the Presbyterian Church. The Methodists call us, they call it something else, but that imperishable seed, according to Peter, guarantees that we have faith that goes on and on and on. I don't know about you, but that's hard to hear. I've been in church all of my life. I can remember John 3:16 when I was probably 3 or 4 years old in the church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where I was baptized and where my brother's funeral was held. I can remember hearing that verse. I can remember all 27 of those words. I can still say it, even with the new translations out. I can still say it in the King James. But it's not Nicodemus doing the right thing or understanding the right beliefs. It's knowing Jesus. It's being changed by Him. I read this somewhere recently in an article I was reading that the word to believe is not about articles of faith and affirmations of faith and memorizing scripture. It's from, we get it from the German word belieben, which means to love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes, whoever loves, what does that look like? You see, when it comes down to it, what means something in the Christian faith, what being born again is about, is it creates in us a new heart and a new spirit, and it creates in us a new way to love. And you see, it's not a love about knowledge, it's a love about relationship. And you see, what breaks down between me and other persons when love breaks down isn't facts, it's not doctrine. What breaks down is our vulnerability, our intimacy, and our fidelity to each other. What breaks is that deep and abiding trust that makes love possible. That's what Jesus does when He dies. He says, I love you this much. And somebody said it in a really silly, kind of simple way. He stretches out His arms and says, I love you this much. And He keeps stretching out His arms and He says, I love you this much. And not just you, but the entirety of the world. Our soldiers who will be fighting in harm's way, and we pray for them, are included in that love. The people that go to church here at Mount Pleasant are included in that love. The folks who walk in off the street looking for aid are underneath that love. The people who never darken the door of this church are invited into that love. Get this, the Christians meeting perhaps this evening in Tehran and other parts of Iran are covered under that love. Y'all hear how big this is? It's not a rainbow wig. It's not a sign doing this. It's not a memory verse that we tack away and say that's it. It's not a series of beliefs. It's about relationships. So what does it mean to be born again? Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, it means that you're born again from above. You're changed. It means believing in me. It means holding on to me. It means trusting me. It means trusting and believing in me with your life. It means starting anew. It means letting go of all the things you understood before in your life. Can I say it? In your life. So if I'm really born again, and Nicodemus got the clue, he said, well, how can that happen? How can a man go back into his mother's womb? He can't, but can I tell you what? He can become like a newborn, being vulnerable, being hungry for the Word of God, being ready to receive everything in a new way. You ever seen what a baby does as it grows up? You know what it looks like. It's reaching out all the time. It's taking whatever it's given. It's receiving whatever love, whatever measure of love it can get. Amen? So when you're born again, you're a baby. And God says, reaching out to us, I love you this much. And what do we do back? I love you this much. I'm willing to take hold. I'm willing to let go. I'm willing to make John 3:16 more than just a little litmus test or more than just a memory verse. I'm willing to make John 3:16 the basis and the center of my life. As Henry Morehouse proved to Dwight L. Moody, one of the great preachers of all time, that if you're not preaching this reaching out, accepting, life-changing, transforming love of God, being born again, then you'll miss it. You'll miss it. My prayer for you this week is that your relationship with Jesus Christ will transform your life. That understanding His love for you will transform your love for others. That understanding that His death and crucifixion on the cross and rising from the dead conquers all fear, all sin, all death from now and forever. That's what it means to be born again. Start new with Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, loving Jesus and receiving His love. And that love is big. Oh, is it big? It is so big that you may have been told all your life that God is chasing after you to whip you for your sins. No, Dwight L. Moody figured it out. Young Henry Morehouse, young English preacher, uneducated, hardly knew how to speak and hardly knew how to read the Bible. Someone had to read for him. But Henry Morehouse got it in the streets of Manchester when Richard Weaver preached to him. And he preached to him about this love of John 3:16. And Morehouse later wrote, before he died, he said, "I reached out and I grabbed hold of it. And my life was changed. And I was born again." My prayer this week is that you will look deep within your heart and not ask, "What do I know about Jesus? What have I learned in my years here in church?" But is my life one that looks like a life that has been born anew? And if not, that you'll begin to reach out to a God who is already reaching out, to a God who has already loved you while you were still a long way off, it says, He loved us. We love because He first loved us. And where did He do that? On the cross, in His death, and in His resurrection, that we might live and love forever. Let's pray. Someone may ask you, "Are you born again?" And you will say, "Yes, I know Jesus." And then you'll begin to look not at someone else's life, but you'll begin to look into your own heart and say, "God, is your transforming love, is the love that I received from you, is it changing how I treat others? Is it changing? Am I following you so that people can look and say, there's someone who's following Jesus. There's someone who's grabbed a hold of the love of Jesus from John 3:16. They've grabbed a hold and they've got more than a rainbow wig or a sign. They've got more than a church membership name on a roll somewhere. They've got more than just attendance and worship or participation in the life of the church. They have the love of Jesus Christ. And they've received it. And henceforth, they've been born again. Lord, may your wind and your spirit move in this church. May it move in our lives. May it move in our community and in our world, and especially in these days. May we see evidence that God is bringing new birth and new life, beginning with me, beginning with us. And we'll give you praise and glory and all the honor, and we will tell others of that great, great love. For we ask it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us in God's Word today. If this message encouraged or challenged you, share it with someone who needs to hear it. That's part of witnessing boldly. We're so grateful you're part of this Global Methodist family. May you go from here filled with the joy of the Lord and the power of His Spirit. Until next Sunday, walk closely with Jesus. God bless you.